If you'd take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1, that passage that Dale read. Spend a little time. Pastor Brad is away this weekend, and so you get the next best thing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask your help today to be faithful at listening to your word and applying it to our lives. Instruct us, we ask today, and bless your word. Do what you intend through it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I was talking to the Council of the Ages. That's the guys that are around the coffee pot, about important issues of life. And I told one of our distinguished brothers that he needed a lesson in church history, and so I'm giving it. If you were to read much in church history, you would come across the name of a man by the name of Boniface. Boniface was known as the Apostle to Germany. And it was written of Boniface that it's no exaggeration to say that since the days of the Apostle Paul, no missionary of the gospel has been more eminent in labor, in peril, in tenacity of purpose, in which he never loses sight. Boniface, just a side note, he was known to, when he entered into Germany, the German tribes were worshiping a god by the name of Thor. And they used a mighty oak tree as a center of their worship. And Boniface became so disgusted with worship of Thor that he took his axe and saw and cut down the tree. And of course, all the German tribes around the vicinity were waiting for Thor to destroy him. Well, instead, what he did was he took the wood and he began to construct a chapel. And the tribes were so amazed that Thor didn't destroy him that they thought, well, maybe we need to listen to who it is, this God that Boniface is teaching about. But Boniface's real legacy was the perspective that he had, his purpose, if you will, that he thought every Christian needs to have this purpose. And the purpose was that every Christian must live and must die for Christ. Meaning you live for his glory. You die for his glory. You know, the Apostle Paul said much the same thing. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's what I want to take you at into this morning as we end a very soon another year and begin another year. I want to ask you the question, what are you living for? What are you living for? And the answer to that question helps determine the direction of your life. If we are vague, if we are fuzzy, our direction tends to be fuzzy. If we are swept along by the currents of the age, doing what just seems to bring us happiness, then we will lose the real biblical focus of who we are and what we are to be about as believers in Jesus Christ. What are you living for? It's crucial that we are very clear in answering that question. And it affects then how we live, what we do, and also it affects the fact that my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus. And Paul was very clear. I've thought a lot recently about the whole concept of the focus of our life, our goal in living. And I believe that the purpose for which Paul lived, and the purpose that takes really eternity into account, is whether we live, and no matter whether we live a long life, no matter whether it's a short life, our purpose is fulfilled. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He stated it a different way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, whether we are at home, meaning whether I'm living, or away, I make it my aim to please Him. So what are you living for? What is your aim? Are you desiring to please Christ in all things? And every person, I believe, who confesses Christ as Savior has to grapple with, can I honestly say, I'm living for Christ? I appreciate so much. Not long ago, we had a baptism. A couple of our men expressed their commitment to live for Christ. They recognize that that is their goal, that is their desire. And it's a blessing for all of us as we observe believers who are committed to living faithfully for Jesus Christ. That was Paul's commitment in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul's purpose statement means for us that every one of us needs to make it our goal to be able to truthfully say, I want to please Christ. I want Him to be my joy, my goal, my all, my focus. Can you truthfully say that? Well, honest, if we honestly evaluate ourselves, we will have to answer two questions. Well, what does it mean, first of all, to live for Christ? I didn't give you an outline. You can write it on your own paper. But what are you living for? What does it mean to live Christ? And then how do you do it? When we say to live Christ, what we are saying is that we are, first of all, united with Christ. That's just the most basic thing. We are united with Christ. That was a vital concept in Paul's writings, a concept of being in Christ. At the very beginning of the letter, he said, he wrote it to the saints who are in Christ at Philippi. They lived at Philippi, but they were in Christ. And that's true of us. We are, if you are a believer in Christ, you are in Christ. It's a special thing to be in Christ. It's shorthand for being a believer. The instant we truly believed in Christ, we were then joined to Him. And it's a word that means union. We are in union with Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are a part of Him. To be in Christ means that all that is true of Christ is true in a spiritual sense of us. And the reason I say that is you can find it in, for instance, Romans chapter 6. In the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you yourselves must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. There is this union we have with Jesus Christ. It's no longer, he said in Galatians, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's an organic union that we have with Jesus Christ. We are in Him. Our true standing with God, we are in Him. But we must also grow in the experience, the reality of that standing, so that our daily lives, we have that union, but it plays itself out in then our communion with Christ, the fellowship we have, continuing with Him, means to grow in our knowledge of Him, our understanding of Him. Paul later said in Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. It's a communion we have. It means growing in love. our whole heart and soul and mind is in love with Jesus Christ. He is our strength. We submit to Him, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our deeds are lived in Him. We please Him, Colossians 1 says, in all manner, in all ways, in all things, we make it our aim to please Christ. He becomes then our all in all because He is our head, and as a part of His body, we are joined to Him in every way. So we're talking about our position, first of all, and then its effect in us. Our experience with the living Christ grows. Now, just as an aside, we recognize also that as long as we are in this flesh, we will still continue to fight. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Even the most godly Christian has times where, as the hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There is this continual battle where we will, John says, we will fight the world and the flesh and the devil. We will battle the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and the pride of life. But we have it our aim, our goal to progressively, continually grow in Christ Jesus. And so the question becomes, how are you doing it? How are you growing in Christ? How is Christ then becoming your love, your all, your joy? He has given us, He said, His divine power, all that you need for life and godliness, Peter said. In other words, everything you need for to be a believer and to grow in Christ has been given you. You have already been given that, our communion with Christ. And He says that He will be at work in us and fill us with both the will and the strength to do of His good will, Philippians 2. Several years ago, I struggled with knowing how to really address various problems and in living. And I was asking myself, how do modern methods offer help for the Christian? Is there anything not in the Word? Is there something out there that really I need to be able to grow in and deal with the issues I have in life? And at the time, I was reading a booklet by J.C. Ryle called Holiness. If you've never read it, you ought to, especially the last chapter. In that last chapter, it's called Christ is Our All. And Ryle hammers from every direction this practical truth that Christ is, for the believer, both He is all we need for salvation and for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ Jesus. And as I read that chapter, it came into focus that one of the main problems with even some of the counseling methods, some of the even Christian counseling methods, is that it undermines the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. They suggest, well, there's something else out there, that the Word is just not quite enough. And it was saying, in essence, that Jesus Christ, who is called Wonderful Counselor, by the way, is not enough to meet the needs of our soul. At the same time, I was reading a book by John MacArthur called Our Sufficiency in Christ. And he really clinched the point that Christ is really all we need. But our responsibility is to grow experientially in what it means to live Christ. So we live in union with Jesus Christ. That's our position. But we grow in our communion with Jesus Christ. But secondly, to live Christ means that I want to glorify, magnify Him in all things. He said in verse 20, with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or whether by death. It's another way of saying that the goal of the Christian life is to glorify God in everything we do, the way we live. We honor and glorify God. In our common language, it's we desire to make God look good in the world. Because, you know, we enter a season, Christmas season, where the world has this vague idea of Jesus. He's just that little babe in a manger, or he's just vague in the minds of many, many people. They think of him as perhaps even just distance. But the believer is called to be, in essence, kind of like a telescope. We magnify Jesus Christ before the world. We do it in a lot of ways. We do it in ways that we handle pressures of life, trials of life. As they see the believer addressing and dealing with even problems of life, they see, hey, there's something different about a believer. Something different in the way they magnify Jesus Christ. In Paul's circumstances, it's remarkable that, you know, his main focus was not to be released from prison. That wasn't the focus of his life. He says, I'm put in here for good reasons. After all, the whole Roman Praetorian Guard would not have heard if I wasn't here. Christ is being magnified where I am, in prison. So whether he lived, whether he died, that wasn't the issue for Paul. All that mattered was that Jesus Christ would be honored. Verse 19, he says, I know that this situation, what was happening, will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance is literally the word for salvation. And some have suggested, well, Paul thought that he was going to be released from prison. But I don't think verse 20 is telling us that. Because I think verse 20 is saying, I don't know. I may be here. That doesn't matter. He could have been executed. But instead, what verse 19 is saying, it's verbatim, by the way, of the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Job 13:16. And in the context of Job, you remember his friends, his counselors, had him on trial. They said, Job, you had to have sinned somewhere for this to all happen. And he was on trial. And he wanted to be saved from being found to be, in essence, a hypocrite. He wanted to be vindicated by God. And in the same way, so Paul is saying that as the Philippians prayed for him and God's Spirit enabled him, he would be delivered from ever denying Christ in his life. Ever from disgracing the gospel in his trial before Caesar. So he wanted, in essence, to be vindicated before a higher court. He wanted to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How about us? How about you? When pressure comes, when trials come, when burdens are very heavy, do you honor Christ? Will he, in essence, as Paul said, be vindicated? Will you be vindicated before him? He went on to say later on in verse 26, he said, so that you may have ample cause to glory or exalt in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. And he means, if your prayers are answered and I'm released and come to you, he said, I want you to see, it's not me that you exalt, but it's Jesus Christ. It's His work. So, we really get the impression that Paul's saying, it's not about me. It's about Christ. And so the question comes again, what are you living for? Is it about Christ for you? And the way we honor Christ, we honor Him just practically and comprehensively by our attitudes, by our words, by our thoughts, our behavior. How do you use your eyes? How do you use your ears? Do you listen to gossip or slander? How do you use your tongue, your hands, your feet, your countenance? I mean, just all of us. Do you exalt Christ? You know, one of the most beautiful things, humbling things of the work of Christ on the cross is that we are reminded that He saved us from our sins, but He also saved us to change us. And none of us are beyond change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You are now being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The Lord is at work in our lives as believers. It's being restored, the power of the gospel. Colossians 1, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of Him. In other words, what Christ is doing is, He is making normal out of the abnormal. He is the template for what's normal. We are being changed. So living for Christ means I exalt Him in everything I do. Thirdly, to live Christ implies death. It implies death. To die to selfish desires and to live for the service of others. That's what Paul was saying. Paul really said, verse 23, my real desire is to check out. My real desire is to go be with the Lord. But that's not what you need. He said, what you need is for me to continue. Isn't that an interesting perspective? He said, it's not what I want, but it's what the Lord wants to do with me in your lives, Philippians. So he's willing to deny his own desires for the sake of serving others. Of course, the final decision whether we live or die, that's up to the Lord. We know that. But Paul was willing to live on faithful service because that's what the Lord wanted him to do. Let me make a couple of suggestions. First, if you aren't denying self to serve Christ, then probably not living Christ. Jesus said of his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I think many, many times there are people that have the notion that Christ is simply there to serve me. The church is all about what I get. It's all about meeting my needs. And maybe we need to get back to the truth that one of the aspects of our salvation is to serve. Pastor Brad mentioned, I think it was last week, a couple of weeks ago, the one another's. I think there are 37 one another's in the New Testament. And the interesting thing about the one another's is they're not age specific. In other words, we're all called. We're all called to love one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to minister one to another. And if we come with this mindset of how can I minister, there probably wouldn't be enough ministries in the church to do. There'd be waiting lines. When was the last time you sat down and asked yourself, how am I ministering to people? How does God want me to serve? Another aspect that came to mind, Doris and I have thought about the concept, American notion of retirement. The idea that at 65, all of a sudden, I don't have anything to do. Playing golf and fishing gets old after a while. How, then, can we serve the rest of our days? We have things to offer. The one another's, again, they're not age specific. We can serve one another. And the time that the Lord gives us, we are to manage for Him, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. As long as He gives us health and strength, we can ask, how can I serve? Now the details may change a little bit. We can certainly pray. We can certainly care for one another in many ways. But have you asked the Lord, how can I serve the Lord's people? Being freed from a job means we can do a lot of things in ministry to serve people, to care for people. Charles Simeon was a British pastor of the last century. He worked long and hard for Christ, and very late in his life he was nearing death. And he said, I cannot but run with all my might because I'm close to the goal. He said, I can't quit. I'm close to the goal. So to live Christ means we, first of all, we live in union with Him. Number two, I honor Him. Number three, we die to self to serve Him. Well, how do we, in some practical ways, we've already answered maybe some question, but how do we live Christ practically? First thing is, perhaps we need to make it a conscious goal of our life. Paul was clearly determined to live Christ as his sole aim. He expressed it elsewhere and in different terms with the same idea. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3. One thing I do, I strain forward for what lies ahead, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Christ was his constant aim. Is Christ your aim, your goal as a believer? As Christians, we have to honestly evaluate our lives in light of that aim. It's easy to fall into just living for things. Even some of the good blessings of God become just almost an idol of our hearts. The good things that God gives can be misused. Even those who are in ministry, we can be living for ministry. We have to keep asking the question, what is this thing, this person? What if they were taken from me? Certainly it'd be difficult if, like Job, I had to lose children or health or possessions. But if we live for Christ, we're able to come through even the tragedy or despair like Job did and recognize the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is Christ at the center? Is He your all in all? And we practically live Christ, Paul said, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was obviously a man of prayer. Pastor Brad talked about that last week. And he asked for prayer for people. And in his letters, you find again and again, he asked people for prayer. And I think, why did he do that? And he did it because he recognized he was needy. He was weak. Who of us can ever stand on our own two feet? We live by the grace of God. We live by the strength, and we need the strength and that comes from prayers of God's people. To live Christ, we need much prayer. And he also said, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is impossible to live in the power of flesh. We must walk by the Spirit day by day, depending upon Him. But why does he say the Spirit of Jesus Christ? He may either mean that the Spirit that was given to him by Christ, or probably he may be describing the Spirit in the same way of Jesus, because it was the Spirit that helped Jesus face trials and execution. He was faithful in relying on the Spirit. Paul was facing the same kind of situation. He had difficulty coming, possible execution, and he wanted to be faithful in his witness. And that same Spirit is available to us to live Christ in our lives, in every situation, no matter how difficult. So if we have sought to live Christ, then to die is gain. Paul, you notice that Paul is saying that to go on living or dying is not a choice between the lesser of two evils. You know, our enemy death was destroyed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 says. But Paul didn't view life as a trial to be endured or death as something that is unbearable. Rather, he viewed life as a progressive joy with Christ, and death, there's a greater joy. There's a greater joy of being with our Savior forever and ever. So as Christians, we have the best of both worlds. We may suffer now, but we have Christ to sustain us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to bless us. If Christ is real to our soul, what more do you want? And the instant we die, we are present with the Lord. Sure, it's hard. Sure, it's painful. We lose loved ones. But we have God's promise that if Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will always be with the Lord. And he said, and encourage one another with those words. So if we sought to live Christ, dying is gain because we'll be with Him. We haven't lost. Somebody said, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Came across a story I'd read years and years ago, Alice in Wonderland. Remember she asked the Cheshire Cat, he said, would you tell me please which way I ought to go from here? And then the cat replied, well, it depends a good deal on where you want to get to. I don't care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. You're sure to get somewhere if you walk long enough. Where do you want to get to? Where do you want to get to in your life, your Christian life? What are you living for? Complete the sentence. For me to live is what? Paul's answer, we know. What is your answer? Success, happiness, pleasure, money, whatever, good times, family. When those things go, if they go, it's a terrible loss if Christ is not your goal. But if, with Paul, you can honestly evaluate and say, Christ is my all in all, then your life is gain. To make Christ your all, let me suggest three things. Study Christ. The Gospels are a good place to start. Study Christ. Listen to Him. See what they speak of Christ. They speak of His person. They speak of His work. What a great place to start the new year in the gospel, studying Christ. If Christ is your all in all, that's a good place to start. Secondly, to make Christ your all, ask that the Spirit of God would work in you to help you to evaluate what you have made important. Lord, search me, try me, see if there's a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, psalmist said. And we live Christ by imitating Him in our love, in our service for one another. Don't forget to imitate Him. May Christ be our all in all. And as we evaluate for another year, may He be your hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we perhaps evaluate ourselves, as we look at our own lives, help us to ask the hard question. What have I made important? What have I made my all in all? And I pray that as your people, we're here today, that we may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.